Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Good morning, everyone. I bring you greetings from the warm land of St. Louis, Missouri. We love this warm weather this time of year, don't we? We sure do. We'll take it. Although it should get quite a bit cooler this afternoon, if I see my weather app correctly. I'm going to preach this afternoon at our church. It should be quite warm when I enter the building, like short sleeve weather. And then when I leave tonight, about 7 or 8 o'clock, it may be much cooler. But that's our God. Our God is mighty and our God is powerful. I am thrilled to be with you again today. I'm glad to serve you and to serve the church body here in the reading and preaching of the Word of God in this time of transition as you are praying and waiting for the man that God will have for you to be the pastor shepherd, to serve you together with the elder team in the ministry of the Word and shepherding the flock of God among him. What a precious joy that is. And as I was driving here this morning and praying for you and praying for some of the upcoming meetings and conversations with some of those men, those individuals that the elders will interact with, I've been praying for you in really a couple of ways. I just want to share with you a little bit of my heart as to how I've been praying for you. First, I've been praying that you would be a praying church. In fact, this Wednesday night, December 31st at 6:30 p.m., you have a prayer meeting. I can't encourage you enough on New Year's Eve to gather with the church family and your leaders and pray together to the Lord and praise Him and worship Him and bring in the new year, yes, but also a way to depend upon the Lord and call upon Him humbly and desperately and believingly, believing that God will do great things here in this church. So be a church of prayer. I have prayed for that, for you. But even a really practical way that you can do that is you're interacting with one another before and after Lord's Day worship or throughout the week. If you have a home Bible study, is even just with one another. Hey, let's take a quick minute and pray together. How can I pray for you? How can I pray for your family? Hey, let's pray for the church together. Take 1 minute and do that really quickly. What a blessing that would be. But not only to be a praying church, I've also been praying that you'd be a serving church, Not having this idea or this mentality, you know, I'm coming and I'm just going to receive all the blessings and the benefits, but really having that mindset, I'm coming to serve, I'm coming to give, I'm arriving to minister to my church family. Of course, we receive blessings and benefits and joy and encouragement when we gather together. But there's something really profound when everyone meets together with this mindset: I'm here to serve God's people today. And so be thinking of a way that you can do that each time you gather together. Maybe it's in your small group, maybe it's with the church leaders, maybe it's holding the door for someone or helping to carry something in or set up a table or whatever needs to be done, that attitude and mindset of serving. And third, I've been praying for this church that you'd be a discipling church. And there's a lot of ways to sort of talk about discipleship. We love discipleship and ministering the Word, Bible open with one another. But maybe in particular, I've been praying that God would allow the men of this church to lead well at home, in this wonderful discipline that we might call family worship or family devotions. Men leading their wives, leading the children, whoever's in your household, however young or old or however many or few there might be. to lead in prayer and to lead in the reading of the word and lead in the singing of praises to God. It doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be super profound, but one of the greatest ways to lead and disciple and mentor your families at home in family worship. So I trust the Lord will use that in the life of this body here, and then the life of the church as you prepare and as you pray and as you await what God has for you in coming days and weeks and months, all to His great glory and grace. So I'm glad to be with you today. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful to be here in this interim period just to serve you and to get to know you and to minister God's word to you. So let's pray and we'll ask for God's blessing. Father, we come before you as believers this morning. Oh, we long for that day when all creation will bow, will sing, will praise, will exult in Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. Every believer here today confesses that. We believe that. We live by that. We will suffer for that. We will die for that if needed. We love Christ. We pray that you will grow and mature and strengthen this church body, that you will deepen the love for one another, that you will deepen the love of the shepherd elders for the flock and for the flock for the shepherd elders. We pray that you would increase the dependence upon prayer, the belief in prayer, the power of prayer, the need for prayer, and that you answer prayer, that we would ask and seek and knock, believing that you will hear and that you will answer all of those prayers. We pray that you would mature and grow and establish us in the faith. Even this morning, as we look into your word, we pray that you would be the divine preacher, the perfect preacher, the sovereign preacher here behind this pulpit, that you would take the words that flow from my mouth and that you would cause them to be powerful words with divine unction, that they would go deep into the hearts of every single person here today. Thank you for your word and the power of it. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 98. Psalm 98, as we continue a study that I have been preaching on the Sundays that I'm with you from the book of Psalms on the kingship of our God, the kingship of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God. And I hope and pray that Psalm 98 will be a blessing for you today. Follow with me as I read the chapter. It is a psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. If we were to fast forward to the end of our Bibles and read in the book of Revelation, We wouldn't have to read very long, nor would we have to get very far before we realize one profound truth. Jesus is the King. He's the King. At the end of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 5, we read that there is a voice from heaven. A voice from heaven that gives a command. Give praise to God. Can you imagine a heavenly voice from God Almighty? Give praise to God. Paul says it in Romans 15, verse 11. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all of the peoples praise him. There is a command that has issued forth from the Almighty in heaven to you and to me. And all creatures, and all creation, and all nations everywhere on the earth. And that is to praise the Lord. Boys and girls, God calls you to praise him. Men and women, God calls us to praise him. In fact, our psalm tells us that there will come a day when creation itself will praise the Lord. Our text tells us in verse 3 that there will come a day when all nations will see what God has done and praise him. All the redeemed. All the redeemed who have been saved, or as the hymn put it, washed by the blood of Christ, we praise the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 2, we even learn that Jesus, in the congregation of his people, sing praise to God. In Habakkuk 3, verse 17, we learn that God the Father sings over his people. In Matthew 21, verse 16, God has ordained praise even from the infants and the nursing children. God deserves praise, and God will receive praise from everyone. From everyone. What a high call and what a holy privilege to worship and to praise this God. Come and journey with me just for a brief moment before I preach this psalm, but just journey with me for a moment if I could woo you to praising God. Consider God your Father. Consider this God who foreknew you before the world began. He foreknew you, meaning he set his sovereign love upon you. His particular, his saving, his definite love, he set it upon you. And then he predestined you, Romans 8 says, so that you would be marked out for a particular purpose in your life for his glory. And he elected you, and he chose you. And in your life, he drew you through the preaching of the word, and he saved you. And then he adopted you into his family so you could call this God Father. Consider your Savior. Consider Jesus the Messiah, the one who forever existed as the second person of the Godhead in perfect unity with the Father, and yet he would come on mission from heaven to earth to obediently live to save you. The Father gave particular ones to the Son, and the Son came to earth on mission to redeem them, to purchase them. And he earned a perfect righteousness for you to enter heaven. He died savingly in your place. He achieved redemption for you. He particularly saved all of the elect by his own blood. He rose from the dead. He showed himself alive. He ascended into heaven, and he's praying for you by name. And then the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He who is eternal God, perfectly wise, the comforter, the helper, the one who is abiding with and in us as New Testament believers. He calls his own. He draws his own. He regenerates his own and gives life. He secures them, seals them, guarantees that you'll make it to heaven. He is interceding for you, Romans 8 says, right now with silent, sovereign, supernatural, and efficacious groans. And he jealously, James 4 says, he jealously yearns for you. What a God. The Spirit of God ensures that all of the elect will most gloriously make it to heaven. God did all the work. He saved you. He called you. He knows you. He loves you. He deserves all worship and all praise. What a high calling and a holy privilege. No boss could ever give you a mission that could compare with this. No boss could ever give you a duty, a challenge, a mission, a responsibility that could ever compare with the lofty calling from God Almighty. Give praise to God. Give praise to God. Spurgeon was commenting on this psalm, and Charles Spurgeon said, "Our praise is the rehearsal of our heavenly song." If we want to prepare well for heaven, then we ought to praise God now on the earth. What's unique about Psalm 98, maybe you noticed it as I read and as I preach it, hopefully you will. This psalm is full of commands and imperatives, meaning it's not optional. It's not dependent upon life, circumstances, feelings, emotions. It's not dependent or tethered to the things of this world. It is a command from God Almighty to worship the King. I love the way commentators have talked about Psalm 98. It's a celebration of colossal praise. The whole earth is called to celebrate and bring jubilation to God. One writer said, all of the psalm is joy and exhilaration. Another writer said, this is a noisy song from beginning to end. A noisy song. And when we come to Psalm 98, theologically, we come to the realm of eschatology, meaning end times, last things. Because even though you and I are called in this psalm to praise God, we are, and that's true. But it's almost like we are stuffed in a theological canon, and we are launched into the future, where we see all the nations and all creation bringing praise and glory to God that we don't see happening right now. It's an amazing psalm that God has given to us. If we had all the time theologically, it'd be so fun to develop this. Our psalm teaches that Christ will return. It teaches that Christ will judge. It teaches that Christ will reign. It teaches that all creation will rejoice. And it teaches that all nations will bow and worship God. That's pretty amazing. But I want to preach this psalm, and I want to look at it generally today, generally, because our psalm is going to call all creation to worship the King. And I want to help you do that in three ways. I want to help you see it in three ways. If you're taking notes today, here's how we see that we ought to praise the Lord our King. Number one, for his character. Number two, with joyful chants. And then number three, with all creation. That will be the outline today that I believe comes right out of the psalm. And sometimes you might scratch your head and think, wow, that just seems amazing. And it is. It seems too much for my puny mind to imagine happening right now. And it is. but based upon the authority of God's word, it is true. How must we worship the Lord? How must we come before our God? Number one, we ought to praise God first for his character. Look at verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Verse 3, he's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. It's one of the things I love doing with the counselees that come for counseling. It usually happens fairly early in the counseling process, maybe session 1 or 2 or 3. I will tell the counselee in front of me, I will say, part of your homework this week is for you to write out 10 attributes of God. And I want you to rehearse it daily. And then I want you to pray through that. And then come next week ready to share what you wrote, what you prayed through, and how God worked in your heart. Next week they come, and usually I will say, write out for next week 10 more attributes of God. And read it daily and pray through it. Why? Because there's something about this world and there's something about our sinful hearts where we are so prone to be self-focused, inward-focused, that we are so bombarded with everything in this culture, including our own selfish hearts, to be so self-absorbed. Where Psalm 98 is saying, no. We must be God-absorbed. God-absorbed. In verse 1, God has done marvelous things. In verse 2, he has revealed his righteousness. In verse 3, God remembers his covenant, steadfast love, and his faithfulness. What a God. Guess what? Those never change. It never changes. You change, I change, this world changes, but God's attributes never change. It's one of the reasons why I love the hymns of the faith. I love the hymns of the faith. The hymns of the faith are so good because they engage the mind. They bring us to the history of redemption. They bring us to the character of God, from God's plan of salvation to the nature of God to the glory of God, from the cross to the empty tomb to faith and obedience. I mean, there's so many hymns that just bring out the whole spectrum of the character of God and the saving plan of God. Why would hymn writers, why would musicians often focus on the character of God or the gospel plan of God? It's because the more that you know the character of God, the more that it will ignite your worship of God. We have a tragic, tragic problem in our day, and that is those who are writing songs, Christian songs, church, pop music, radio music, whatever, who are not theologically trained. And often in the music, I'm not saying all the time, but often in the music, it's a shallow view of God and a high view of man. And yet the psalmist is reminding us, we need to know God. We need to reflect on the character of God, because that will intensify, that will ignite, it will motivate, it will fuel our worship of God. Verse 1 could be a great life verse for all of us here. Look at it. Verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Why? Because he has done marvelous. In the ESV, we have marvelous things. The Hebrew word for this means miracles. Sing to God because he's done miracles. Miracles. God has done amazing, awesome acts. Who's like our God? Who can be compared to our God? Who can name the stars and remember their names? Who can make the hairs of your head and care for you and everything about you in your life and provide for all of your needs? Who can do this? Who is like our God? Verse 1 is saying, sing to God a new song. Why? Because God is always at work revealing his glory and always deserves a new song of praise. And then there's a repeated word in verse 1, 2, and 3, and it's the word salvation. Did you notice it? In verse 1, 2, and 3, it's the word salvation. In verse 1, God's right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Wait. Who works salvation? God does. Look at verse 2. The Lord has made known his salvation. At the end of verse 3, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This is magnificent. This is God saying, I want you to sing to me. I want you to praise me for my salvation. First, salvation from sin. Salvation from sin. You, Christian, you've been redeemed. Christian, you've been freed from the shackles and the bondage of sin. Second, you have salvation from death. You have salvation from death. Why? Because you have resurrection life in Christ. Jesus said at the funeral there in John chapter 11 for his friend Lazarus, if anyone who believes in me, yet even though he dies, he will live. He will live. You have salvation from death. Third, you have salvation from Satan. He is a defeated foe. He is crushed at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, and one day that serpent will be thrown into the lake of fire. Fourth, you have salvation in Christ. In Christ. What does that mean? You have a relationship. You have a new identity. Who are you? Paul would say, you're in Christ. You might say you're a worker here, you're employed there, you're on staff here, you're married this, you're in school here. No. Paul would say, no. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ. That's your identity. You are joined to Christ. You are married to Christ. You are abiding in Christ. Look at the salvation that God has given to you. Verses 1, 2, and 3 would say, sing to the Lord. Praise this great God. Can you do that today? Can you praise the Lord for the saving work that he has accomplished in your life? Can you praise the Lord for his saving achievement for your soul? Can you here today, can you praise God because Jesus shed his blood for you? He satisfied the wrath of God for you. He redeemed you from hell and he's adopted you into his family. Can you say that personally today? If so, we praise the Lord. If not, you need to come to this God humbly and dependently and believingly and immediately and say, oh God, have mercy on my soul. And he will. Verse 3 is so amazing, looking at the character of God. The character of God. Verse 3, for God has remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness. These are often twin attributes that go side by side in the Bible because they talk about God as a God of covenant relationship. Maybe some of you are married and you have a ring on your finger. You have a covenant relationship. For years and years and years, covenant. I'm devoted. I'm committed. I am making a choice to remain faithful for life. Well, here's God. A God of covenant love and a God of perfect faithfulness, saying, my covenant toward my own people is firm, unbreakable, it's unilateral, it's dependable. You can trust in me. What a great God. What a faithful God. This is your covenant, Lord. This is the attributes of God that we see here. Oh, sing to God. Why? Look at all the great things he's done. He has worked salvation. He's made known his salvation. He remembers his love. He remembers his faithfulness. What a God we worship. If you don't come to this God, where else are you going to go? If you don't bow the knee to this God, if you don't celebrate this God, where else are you going to go? Where else? The psalm is saying right here in these opening verses, praise to God can never be exhausted. It's like a cup. It never is empty. There's always praise worth giving to God. As we consider the mighty deeds of the Lord, as we consider the mercies of the Lord, as we think about the character of the Lord, as we think about what God did yesterday, and we think about what God will do tomorrow, and how faithful God has been all along, fresh discoveries of God always awaken new praises of God. And so we praise God for his character. Maybe that would be an interesting thing to do over the lunch table with one another. Maybe tonight before bed at the dinner table, this week in your own quiet time, in your own devotions, just reflecting on the character of God. Maybe pull out one attribute of God and reflect on it in your prayer time. Praise God for it and thank him for who he is. As we think about this psalm and we learn about what it is to praise the Lord our King, number one, we do it for his character. You've taken notes there, for his character. But number two, if you have a pen in your hand, jot this down. You praise God, second, with joyful chants. Maybe if I was to be more faithful to the Hebrew, I should have shouted that. It's much louder. Joyful chants! Joyful chants, because verses 4 through 6 are loud. We were giving a lady from our church a ride in our family minivan this week, and I warned that person. I said, it can get a little loud in our minivan with all five kids sometimes. Just want to let you know, I just want to warn you, it can get a little loud in our car. The heavenly praise to God is much louder, much better, much greater, much grander. Look at it, verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Verse 4 ends, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, who is the Lord. One writer said, this section here, verses 4 through 6, is a long, extended call to all the peoples of the world, I like this, to praise God with enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. Do I need to develop that? You've been to a sporting event. When the team gets the touchdown, what happens? You've been to the sporting event when they get the goal, when they get the point, and there's cheering, and there's shouting, and people stand up, and they lift their arms, and there's excitement, and there's a chant, and it's full of enthusiasm for a game. But how much more does our great God deserve our highest and our most heartfelt and our loudest praise? I'm not talking loud just for the sake of being loud. I don't think the psalm is just saying conjure up some sort of emotional frenzy. That's not the point. It would issue from the heart. But we get loud about things that we care about. We love to talk about the things that excite us. And verses 4 through 6 are talking about our God and how we should shout and break forth into praise and sing for joy and sing praise and shout joyfully. I mean, this is just loud worship to God, because our great God deserves great praise. And interestingly, in the verses here, we have some musical instruments included. Not that praise always has to include these, but I think it is an illustration. It's a suggestion of how we can aid our praises to God. Verse 4 talks about joyous song. Verse 5 talks about the lyre, almost like a guitar-like stringed instrument. In verse 6, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, we praise God. Loudly, musically, intelligently, exuberantly, skillfully, give God your best. Give him your best. I've been thinking about this topic of family worship as I lead my family in the home, and every day after dinner we gather around the couch and I lead them in singing and prayer and Bible reading and Bible teaching. But sometimes it can be the case with young children and teenagers where they may not want to sing. But God commands us to sing. And we must sing, because the heavenly King has issued a command for us to sing. Now, you can turn on any radio, and young people know the songs, don't they? I mean, they know songs by heart. They know the lyrics of whatever songwriters are out there. But does not our God, the King of heaven and earth, who knew you before you were born, and he deals with you after you die, does not he deserve our highest praise? Yeah. The language in these verses is loud and passionate. It's almost like God is saying, I don't want you to hold it in. I don't want you to suppress it. I want you to praise God. And maybe an appropriate application for all of us here today is this. Believer, is your worship of Jesus Christ identifiable as heartfelt praise to God? Now, I'm careful. I'm not talking about hand-raising posture. That can be appropriate. I'm not talking about kneeling and falling flat on your face, although that could be appropriate. But is your worship to God identifiable as being from the heart? Genuine, honest, passionate, fervent. And all of that leads to the end of verse 6. Why? Why would we do that? Why would we be loud? Why does God want that? Why should we give that? End of verse 6, make a joyful noise before, here it is, the King. Now that's what I've been preaching, the kingship psalms. Psalm 93 all the way to 99 is a cluster of psalms that we often call the kingship psalms or the theocratic psalms, because they bring us to God the King. Here it is right here. We praise God because he's the King. The King. Why do we celebrate? Why do we do that? Let me just give you a couple of words. Number one, this King is victorious. He's victorious. He is victorious. He has won the victory. He has won the victory. He's defeated death. He's defeated the grave. He's defeated sin. He's defeated darkness. He has won the victory. Our King is victorious. Love that old hymn. Oh, victory in Jesus. Second, not only is he victorious, second, your King is enthroned. He's enthroned. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 said, God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. He's enthroned. He is seated at the right hand of God, at the place of honor, the place of dignity, the place of worth. There's no other prophet. There's no other holy man or religious guru. There's no other person who ever had the right hand of God except Jesus. He is on the throne over all deities, over all gods, over all religions, over all people, over all circumstances. He is enthroned. Third, this king is not only victorious and enthroned, he is proclaimed. That's one of the blessings of church, corporate worship. Little, maybe a pastoral insight here. When I pray Lord's Day morning for the gathering of God's people, when I pray, I often ask God that it will be a day full of proclamation to God. Yes, the preaching of the Word of God should be the preaching and proclamation, certainly. But aren't we to sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? And instruct one another in so doing. We proclaim God in our praying. We proclaim God in the Lord's Supper. We proclaim God in baptism. We proclaim God as we testify, as we pray for missions. Whatever it may be, we want God to be proclaimed. He's the King. He is to be proclaimed. And maybe just one more here in this little list. He is the victorious king. He is the one who is enthroned and proclaimed. But next, he is a covenantal king. He's covenantal. He is, what's the word in verse 6? Make a joyful noise before the king. Who is he? Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the one who makes a covenant with his people. And he says, it'll go on to 1,000 generations. Well, that'll never come to an end. God is the covenantal, self-existing, covenant-making, and covenant-keeping king. I remember it was some time ago. There was a lady who came for counseling with a very, very, just a terrible past of abuse in her childhood, with her husband, just terrible. She came for biblical counseling, and one of the areas of hope that was given to her was not that I can relate to her. It's not that I've been there. Experientially, I haven't. But I know this covenant-keeping God, who will not abuse you, and he's faithful, and he's loving, and he's true, and he's reliable. And whatever may have happened in your life, you can always count on this covenant-keeping Jehovah, because that's his nature. What a great God. So in verses 4 through 6, we are learning that we should not only praise God for his character, but with joyful chants. So our worship can be Trinitarian, it can be celebratory, it can be intelligent, it can be communal. Oh, it would be so fun to just explore all of those. Trinitarian worship, communal worship, celebratory worship. Praising God with our mind. Before we go to point 3, though, let me pause real quick. What if somebody's here today and you think, Jeff, I see it in my Bible, I hear what you're saying, and I know that I should praise God, and I know that this has been Christmas week, and there's a lot going on in the holidays, and it can bring up some difficult memories, perhaps, of the past, but I feel like I lack joy today. I hear what you're saying. I see what the Bible says. I just lack joy. I could almost imagine Jesus coming to you In Revelation chapter 2, he would say to the church at Ephesus, church that he loves very much, he would say, is it as though you've lost your first love? Maybe something has come into your heart, come into your life, and sort of crowded me out. You've lost your first love. And your Savior would say, I want you to remember from where you've fallen. I want you to repent and confess what has happened. But then I want you to do the things that you did first. Because God is so faithful. And he is so merciful. And he can instill and infuse you with joy. Not because of your circumstances. But because of refocusing on his character. Or maybe somebody might say, well, Jeff, I hear what you're saying. I know what the Bible says. But you don't know, my life is a mess right now. Maybe you're here. Bible is open and you look good, but inwardly you're a wreck. Maybe that's you today. Your joyful chants, what do you need to hear? Your joyful praise cannot be based upon your circumstances of life, but you have to reorient your focus to fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Maybe you're here today and you think, well, Jeff, I don't even know where to start. I stumbled in here today. Maybe I'm a visitor, I'm a guest. I don't even know where to start with my life. My life is a mess. I know I need God, and I know I need to believe upon him, but what do I do? Take a Bible. And if you don't have one, ask someone and they'll give you a Bible. You open up to the Gospel of John, an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. Read a couple chapters a day. Feast upon Christ. Journal, write down who Christ is. Praise Jesus as he's revealed in the text of the Gospel of John. You say, Jeff, I'm not good. I'm not good. I'm not doing well today. And I just don't feel like praising God. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. As I've encouraged my own heart and my children and those in our church family, God has called all of us to prioritize the church meeting. He has called us to prioritize prayer and let others teach and exhort and encourage and comfort and help us and bear the burden with us so that we can hear the collective church-wide call through the worship and the preaching and the praying and the singing that together I can worship this Christ and focus on him afresh. Maybe somebody might say, Jeff, I know this year is coming to an end, and maybe you say, it was a terrible year. I don't know what to do for 2026. I would encourage you, my friend, if you say, oh, my morning quiet times are a little bit dull, what do I do? Give me a little bit of hope and counsel. I would encourage you, get a good hymnal and read a hymn. Get a small book on the attributes of God. Let your elders help you with one of those. Read it little by little. Pray through it little by little. Rejoice over it. Pray. Worship God. And then as you are fueled with your worship of God, you open God's word and you read it. You respond in prayer. Let that guide your morning devotions this year as an idea. But it's important for us to hear the psalm. We must praise God the King, not only for his character, but we should do it with joyful chants. But the psalm isn't over yet. There's a third point that I want to give you from our psalm. If you have a pen in hand, jot this third point down. Not only praising God for his character, number two, with joyful chants, but then number three, this is big time. praise God with all creation. I'm so small. I'm so puny. I'm so just little in comparison to all of creation. But look at verse 7. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. The rivers, let them clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Why? Before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. There's something remarkably end times revealing about these verses. The sea, the world, the rivers, the hills, singing, clapping their hand, all those who dwell in the sea and the world praising God. There's something anticipatory. There's something expectant. There's something future pointing that there is something grand and something great to come. And that is when King Jesus will receive praise from all creation. From all creation. He's in charge. He's in control of your life. He's got it under control. He's in control of the world and the economies and the markets and your finances and your children and your grandchildren and your plans and your employment. He's got it all. He's got it. Because this God receives and shall receive praise from all creation. Romans 8, verses 19 to 22 tells us that creation is groaning, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Meaning, waiting for the return of Jesus with the holy angels and all the saints when creation that has been subjected to futility because of sin, creation will one day shout to God. I'm not sure I fully know what that'll look like, but I'm sure it'll be pretty great. James 5 says the judge is standing at the door. Philippians 4 verse 5 says the Lord is near. Revelation 22 verse 20, Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. It's like I'm on the way. I love how we sang the hymn earlier, All Creatures of Our God and King. What a great hymn. And that last stanza that we sang there is so fitting. He shall return in power to reign. Heaven and earth will join to say, oh, praise him, hallelujah. Then who shall fall on bended knee? All creatures of our God and King. Oh, praise him. Why? Why is the cosmic creation all called to praise God? Look at the end of the psalm, verse 9. Because he comes to judge the earth. He's coming to make things right. And he just repeats it one more time for slow learners like me and for all of us to hear the divine repetition for importance. Look at the end of verse 9. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. It is true. God is commanding all people everywhere to repent. For God has established a day when he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. Oh, there's a warning here, and the warning is found in Romans 2, verse 5. Because of your hard and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be rewarded, will be revealed. There is a day of wrath. There is a day of judgment coming, like that old hymn, day of judgment, day of wonders. There is coming a day when the Son will come in the clouds, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Like lightning from one end of the heavens to the other, every eye will see him. And he will come to judge. And the Bible would say to any who are here today as unbelievers and sin lovers and Christ rejectors and self-absorbed worldly people, the Bible would say, don't store up more wrath for yourself. Don't do it. Because there is coming a day of God's righteous judgment. It will be revealed. He will judge the world in righteousness. You say, preacher, what do I do? Let me give you hope. From the lips of Jesus, John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Did you hear that? If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you call upon his name, if you put all confidence in the person of Christ and the work of Christ and the character of Christ and the salvation of Christ, you will never come into judgment. I don't want to come into judgment. It'd be all over for me. But hallelujah, we serve a merciful God. We serve a saving God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So come to Christ if you've not. Come and believe upon the Son of God. For you don't want to meet this cosmic, sovereign, covenantal, perfect God in his angry wrath. But turn to the Son, the Lord Jesus, who took that wrath in full on the cross. And he offers you the free gift of eternal life. It's a free gift to you, but it'll cost you everything because you must live surrendering your life to him as Savior. What a psalm Psalm 98 is. I want to close by telling you a brief story. It was also a favorite psalm of another pastor, of another poet, of another hymn writer. You know him well. He's Isaac Watts. Probably well known for one of the many hymns that he wrote this time of year, Joy to the World. Now, when you and I gather and sing the hymn, it's a wonderful hymn, we think of it as a Christmas carol. It wasn't written to be a Christmas carol. Did you know that Joy to the World was actually written from Psalm 98? It's actually primarily, as you know, verses 2 through 4 of the hymn deal with the second coming of Christ. He rules the world with truth and grace. And did you know the four stanzas that you and I commonly know as Joy to the World are actually the last four stanzas of the hymn? There's actually three that begin the hymn that are usually forgotten. Follow with me as I read these opening three, maybe new stanzas of Joy to the World. They come right from Psalm 98. To our Almighty Maker God, new honors be addressed. His great salvation shines abroad and makes the nations blessed. He spake the world to Abraham first. His truth fulfills the grace. The Gentiles make his name their trust and learn his righteousness. Let the whole earth his love proclaim with all their different tongues and spread the honors of his name in melody and songs. And here's probably what you and I know to be more familiar. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Joy to the world. The King has come and he will come again one day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of Scripture. Thank you that we worship Jesus the King. He is the Almighty One that all who hear and all who believe will never enter into judgment, but we have passed out from death into life. Thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All glory be to Christ our King. In his name we pray. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org. Or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.